You may be seated. One of the things we want to do at the gathering is make this as dialogical as possible. I mean, we're in this together. So one of the things I like to say when we come out is a blessing. The Lord be with you. And then you say back to me, yeah, that's nice. It makes us feel less lonely. The Lord be with you. Very nice. Would you just take 30 seconds to stand up and just greet those around you and offer the peace of Christ to those you're seated by? All right, y'all. Beautiful, beautiful. So good. I love this time of year. I love the fresh start and the new beginning. I love a college campus and all of what it represents. I believe a college campus is one of the last best places in our culture for a young generation to have the opportunity to sit down, to read, to think, to develop meaningful friendships. All of you have come to college for a specific reason. Now, why have you come? My working assumption is that you are here for lots of different reasons, but probably one common denominator. You're all here because you want to build something. You're here because you want to build a meaningful life. You want to gather the skills. You want to gather the knowledge that can translate into wisdom to go out into this world and do something meaningful, consequential. Each of you is here, I believe, deep down in your heart, because you want to build a meaningful life. And that's our prayer for you. We want each of you to be invited to build a consequential life that will endure, the kind of life that will endure the highs and the lows, the good times and the bad times, the times when the storm comes in and the times where you're putting your toes in the sand by the beach. We want you to have a life that is built on something firm. A foundation, you might say. Well, how do you do that? I think part of how you do that is paying attention to the voices that you listen to. Because the voices that you absorb, the voices that you really listen to, will be the voices that you act upon. The voices that you build your life upon. And there's lots of different voices. You get the voices in your head. And sometimes those are good. But sometimes those voices also can whisper lies. As Paul said on Friday, those lies of comparison. I'm not good enough. I'm not thin enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm just not enough. Sometimes it's the voices of our heart, we might call our feelings. And that can be good. But you've lived long enough to know, too, that the heart can sometimes want what it wants, when it wants it. And the heart can be deceptive. The heart can lie. Sometimes the voices that we listen to are the voices of our friends. And that can be good. But sometimes we can go through life like a giant Friends episode, kind of in a tribal pack. And our voices that we listen to are really another form of reaffirming or justifying our own behaviors. That doesn't call us to something larger. Sometimes the voices we listen to are from the culture, and sometimes that can be good, but you've walked around the block enough to know and seen enough commercials that sometimes the voices from our culture are really just trying to make you buy something. What voices are you going to listen to build a meaningful life? The kind of life that will endure. The kind of life that will be beautiful. This semester, we want to invite you to listen to a very specific voice. We want to invite each of you to listen to the voice that gives all other voices its resonance. The voice that gives all other voices its meaning. The voice that gives all other voices something firm to build a life upon. The kind of voice, if we hear and we obey, allows us to build the kind of life that allows the angels to evoke an eternal amen. We want to invite you this semester to listen to the voice of Jesus, who is the Word made flesh for us and for our salvation. We want and hear to always turn our attention back to the voice who began it all, the source of all that is good and true and beautiful. And we want to do that by inviting you into the golden booklet of the Christian faith, the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew 5 through 7. For the rest of the year, we're going to be camping out here, turning our ear to simply listen to the voice of Jesus. It's Matthew. But to give that context in 5 through 7, our new chaplain of discipleship, Lauren Taylor, give Lauren a little bit of love. I am so giddy excited for Lauren to be here. There's a lot that I could say, but this is kind of her freshman year too. This is her first gathering tonight. And Lauren, we are so grateful you're here. We bless you.
Thanks. Well, let me catch you up on what's gone on in the book of Matthew before we get to the Sermon on the Mount. So the book of Matthew is the story of Jesus the Messiah. And the birth of Jesus the Messiah happened in this way. When his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they were actually living together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And after she bore him, they gave him the name Jesus to fulfill what was spoken in the prophets. Well, years later, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming that the good news was coming. And everyone who heard John got excited. And they wanted to do something to signify that they were also waiting for the good news, so he would baptize them. "I baptize you with water," John said, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Well, one day, the good news showed up. Jesus appeared on the banks of the river, and though John protested, Jesus insisted that his ministry begin with baptism of water, of the Holy Spirit, also of trial and temptation in the desert. From that time on, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent, the kingdom of God has come near." Jesus went throughout all of Galilee looking for people, for fishermen. And he said, "Hey, come follow me. I'll make you fish for people." And so immediately, they left their boats and followed him. Jesus went throughout all of Galilee, and he was teaching in the synagogues, and he was preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, and he was healing all the diseases and sicknesses and illnesses, and his fame spread everywhere. And great crowds followed him.
Now hear this from the book. We love the bush that burns and is never consumed, the voice that began it all, the voice upon which we can build a consequential and meaningful life. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, the crowds came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in sight, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its saltiness, it is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to the entire house. In the same way, let your light shine so that others might see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches others to do the same will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders is liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister is liable to judgment. If you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. So, when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First, be reconciled with your brother or sister. And then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on the way to the court with them, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you'll be thrown into prison. And truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, that anyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of unchastity causes her to commit adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You have heard it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also a second mile. Give to everyone who asks of you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you so that you might be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
And beware of practicing your piety before others, for then you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. Whenever you give alms, don't sound a trumpet before you like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, in order to be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward. But when you give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you're praying, don't heap up these empty phrases like the Gentiles do. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth just as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into a time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, so also your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, then neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. And whenever you fast, don't look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces in order to show others that they're fasting. When you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in heaven. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't consume and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light in you is darkness, how great the darkness. No one can serve two masters. A slave will either love the one and hate the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, about your body or what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? Which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your lifespan? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They neither spin nor toil, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory wasn't clothed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today but tomorrow is thrown in the trash, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry about your life, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? It's the Gentiles who strive after these things. And indeed, your Father knows that you need them. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. So don't worry about your life. Tomorrow has enough worry of its own. Today's troubles are enough for today.
Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice that log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take that speck out of your eye, while the log is still in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not cast your pearls before swine, or they will trample them underfoot and then turn and maul you. Ask, and it will be given. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who searches finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you, if your child asks for bread, you would give a stone? Or if your child asks for fish, you would give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? In everything, everything, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and easy is the road that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. But narrow is the gate, and hard is the road that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do mighty deeds of power in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Everyone who hears these words of mine, and does them, is like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Now, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You just heard the Sermon on the Mount. All of the words attributed to Jesus of Nazareth. Each part makes up a whole, like a symphony, where the sum total is greater than the parts, but each part is a golden nugget. It is the Christian booklet of the Christian life. If you want to know what it looks like, what it feels like, how Christians are to act and behave, what we are to desire, what we are to do, you can do no better than Matthew 5 through 7. You are here to build a meaningful life, a consequential life, a life that is beautiful. And we hope that it will be a life that will endure. Jesus says that the key to that kind of life has something to do with two different kinds of people. One who hears his word and does not act on them, and one who hears his word and acts on the word. The difference between those two people are the difference between a life that endures and a life that falls apart. And great is the fall.
The temptation to build a house on shifting sands, I think, might be one of the greatest challenges facing the church today. And I don't know you all very well yet, but my guess is it might be one of the greatest temptations facing this room tonight. Because Trigg's right, we're all building something here, right? You're all building something. Your major, your relationships, your family, your activities, your weekend plans, your morning routine, all of these things are the bricks of this house that you're building. And it's hard work. It's a lot of work. It's a big deal, this house that you're building. But the bigger deal, I think, is the foundation on which you build. The temptation to build a house on sand is one of the greatest challenges facing the world today. So think about that image for a minute. It's hard to put anything on sand, right? Think about that beach chair that slowly sinks into the sand over a long summer lake day. Or think about your feet on the water's edge as the waves crash, they're slowly buried under the sand. Even an oceanfront house that's built up on stilts in a hurricane is totally destroyed. It's hard to put anything on sand. But Jesus, in the conclusion of this whole sermon, he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine, but who does not act on it, is like a foolish person who builds a house on sand." So what does that mean? Building a house on sand is seeing yourself as part of the crowd, but not as a disciple. Building your house on sand is thinking that discipleship is something that you do, this following Jesus is something that you do, instead of the framework out of which you do everything else. Building your house on sand is taking communion and taking forgiveness and taking the comfort of this place, this church, at like a discount, not valuing it very much. Taking these things here, but leaving them here, and then walking out the door. To use the words of a great writer, building a house on sand is thinking that grace is cheap, without a cost, without a price, without questioning or thinking. Friends, grace is not cheap. It's totally free, but it's not cheap. Building your house on sand is everyone who hears the word of God, but who does not act on it.
There's another kind of Christian who builds his house on the rock. That's the one who hears Jesus' word and tries to do it, tries to live it out. The difference between what you believe and how you live, the gap between, is what we call integrity. The one who builds their house on rock is the one who not only hears and believes, but does it in such a way that you see it manifested in their daily life. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but it means that you can see that they're trying to integrate every part of their life. The person who does that, Jesus says, is somebody who's building their life on rock and it will last. Last week we had a dedication for the Jim and Marty Boltman Student Center. It's going to be a magnificent space. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to endure for generations of Hope students. In just a few weeks, we're going to see that old music building come crumbling down. They're going to take away the rubble. And then what are they going to do next? They're going to begin taking excavators, and they're going to build a really deep, deep hole. And then in that hole, they're going to put concrete footers. And then they're going to pour a concrete foundation. It's got to go deep because it's going to be a large building. And the deeper and more substantial that foundation, the stronger and more enduring, and the possibility for more beauty to be created will happen. But what happens if you live in a culture and a time and place where you can't bring in excavators? You can't put in concrete footers because there's no such thing as concrete. That's the context in which Jesus is speaking. So when we hear him say, those who hear his word and do it are like the wise men who built his house on rock, it's an image of a person who digs down deep with their bare hands, with whatever tools they have necessary, deep down through the sand, all the way till they find that firm foundation. Because only then can they have the confidence to build something that will last. Without that foundation, whatever they build, all that hard work will just go away. Jesus is saying something important to us tonight. It's a message that has been echoing down the canyons of time to everyone who's turned their ear to his voice, and it is this: the foundation is here because I am here. Jesus is saying there is a foundation to build your life upon, and that foundation is me and my word. Because Jesus is the word. Jesus is the word made flesh. And upon him, we can build an enduring and consequential life. And my friends, the good news is the gap between what we hear from Jesus and what we live with our life, that gap in between, that integrity, Jesus has lived the integrity for us. The Sermon on the Mount is not about your perfection. The foundation we build upon is not upon our actions, but upon the actions of Jesus. And because of Jesus, we have a sure foundation, what in the church we call a salvation. Upon this foundation, we can build a life that will be enduring. We build our life on Christ. There is a foundation, my friends. You are here at this moment of time, this place, not by accident. God has called you to this place right now to be with these people. Listen to Jesus' voice and build on him, for he has done everything that we need to build a life of meaning and purpose and beauty and truth. You are invited to build such a life. You're invited to this table here. Here we are reminded of the good news, my friends. We are reminded that here is the foundation that we build our life upon. You see, Jesus is still here, still speaking, still inviting, still allowing us to find a life that is firm and we can have confidence to build upon. Here at this table, we remember everything that God has done and said. Here at this table, we commune with God, God's very presence. Here at this table, we hope for a future day where God will come to put the world to rights, where all things will be made perfect in him, where he will wipe away every tear. All of that's happening at this table. This table is our foundation. And I invite you to pray with me.